so don't see me all the time. Some people are stuck with me. Some people aren't. And then also Sunday school helps me like relax on a Sunday morning, because like Sunday mornings can be pretty hectic. And so now y'all get to watch me relax. It's usually the teenagers that get to watch me relax. So please don't judge me too much this early in the morning. I've only had 1.5 cups of coffee. Usually it's 3 or 4 at this point. But that probably answers a lot more questions than what y'all need. So anyways, let's go to the book of Esther. Hasn't Esther been awesome? I've enjoyed it. Like, it's been something I've really enjoyed to do. Pastor asked me if I've really worked through Esther. I'm like, no, sir, I have not. I even missed the class in school. And so I came in with a blank slate into the book of Esther. And I'm thankful that some men that have been helpful to me in preparing the lessons. Of course, Brother Chris is a gold mine, and he's awesome. I know y'all know that. He's been helpful to me. And then also Brother Jeff Hastings, I know this may not be super common knowledge, but he's actually preached a series through the book of Esther. And between those two men, they've been a real help to me in preparing the lessons. And just want to publicly say thank you to both of those men. And then the teachers themselves, we have some correspondence too. And I just want to say thank you to those men. But Esther chapter 3, we're really starting to come into the idea that, if you haven't noticed already, that the book of Esther is written very inductively. Okay, so I drew this out on the whiteboard. We don't have a whiteboard in here, but it's like a big X. Okay, and so when you approach a book of the Bible, you're trying to figure out what's the idea of this book, so that we can understand where it's going and what am I looking for as I read it. But if you're reading the book of Esther for the first time, it starts out with what? This introduction of Ahasuerus, and he is throwing this big party, and you're like, why is this important? Okay. And then you go to the next scene, and he disciplines Vashti for not coming to the party and doing whatever he had a desire for. Why do I need to know that? Okay. It just seems like it's going like that all the way through the book. And then Esther is chosen, and well, why is that important? And like, all these are just seemingly related but unrelated ideas that are building towards something. But if you're reading it for the first time, you're, why do I need to know that? Okay. And we're starting to get to the cross of the X. Okay. And that's the point of it. But before we get there, we have to be introduced to Haman and who Haman was. And we got to do that last week. And then why is the climax that is coming so greatly? And why is it so important? And why is it a turning point in the book? Okay. So that's where we're headed for today. So let's go ahead and read Esther chapter 3, verse 7, and we'll just read here. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Don't allow them to be here anymore. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it to the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. That's an important title given to Haman right here, the Jews' enemy. And it's something we'll work on this morning. And the king said to Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were all the king's scribes called to the 13th, on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring, and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province, which or province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Let's keep reading. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It's a lot to take in. There's a man who has an agenda against God's people, and he's going to act upon it. Okay, so let's have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into it this morning. Father, I need your help this morning. I pray that you'd help us as we look at the Bible, and Lord, I pray you'd help us to come away with some truths that can help us today. Lord, we know that you're always in control, and you allow things into our lives so that we may grow, and that we may come to a greater knowledge of you, and so that we may help others. Well, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are reminded in the stories of the Bible over and over again that God often doesn't do things amongst the masses, does he? It's usually one man that would come before him and with a broken and contrite heart, and would come before him, and they would ask God to come move in this situation. True? We think of Moses or Abraham or Isaac or the Apostle Paul or Noah or Joshua. I mean, we could go all through the Bible, and it seems like God is working through one person to accomplish whatever he needs to be done. Never underestimate the influence or the power of one. Can we say that? That if one person would be completely and sold out to God, what would happen? Okay. We can look through history and consider in 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of the German language. We could all be speaking German today. You know that? I didn't know that. Did you know that in 1845, y'all brought the greatest state in the Union by one vote? It was actually Texas. I'm sorry. But one vote brought Texas into the Union. 1868, one vote saved the president, Andrew Jackson, from being impeached. This one vote margin changed France from a monarchy to a republic. One vote in 1923 gave Adolf Hitler the control of the Nazi Party. One vote. So when we're considering our own life, and when you think of how, well, what do I matter amongst so many? Can you feel more of Mordecai's pain? What is my life in the midst of 127 provinces, most of the known world? Like, what is my life in the midst of all that, and the king's even against me? You see it? Well, this morning God had a plan. It's God's providence at work, and God is seeing too that he has, through all these different significant events in the book of Esther, he's headed somewhere, and even Mordecai doesn't quite see it yet. Okay. The unit here would actually go through the end of chapter 4. And we see the great statement in verse 14. Maybe, Esther, you've come to be queen for such a time as this. Okay. I purposely didn't want to get there today, because I want to make sure that each class has their own opportunity in that age group to consider that statement. Okay. But all these dates in history can be tough to digest. But the point is that there are things that have taken place down through history and down through our own life, in that one person has impacted you or a nation, or just take Adolf Hitler out of the world for 1 minute, and how different would our world be? And that was a long time ago. What if we took Haman out of the Persian Empire? There would be no need for Esther. See that? If Haman wasn't in a place of power and coming, then would God even need Esther to do what she did? We wouldn't even have this book of the Bible because of one man. Okay. But on the other side, well, let's look at Haman's plan. Let's get to that. So in verse 7, well, let's actually back up. In verses 1 through 6, we see how that we're just coming out of Mordecai saves the king's life. And we go into chapter 3 and expecting this grand, maybe Mordecai is going to get a province or a new house or some gold or silver or something that would be helpful because, I mean, I just saved the king's life, right? I mean, that's fair. But what does he do? He promotes someone else. It's almost like it's a bystander. It's a byword. And nothing happens for Mordecai. But instead, we're introduced to Haman. And I love the introduction of Haman because it tells us why Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Okay, so he wouldn't bow to him because why? After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? Okay, who was he? Well, he was a descendant of Agag. Remember Saul? Oh, wait, like that's, isn't that Mordecai's like great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Yeah, they're related. And all these things are tying together in that one man's sin a long time ago, he rejected God's plan to destroy the Amalekite people. He was supposed to kill King Agag. And now we're here some time later, and he's still dealing with it. Because Saul didn't take care of it a long time ago. Okay, so this is the person that Mordecai I wouldn't bow to. Okay, and the king's servants that were with the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman the king, or for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. The king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou against the king's commandment? We asked the question last week, was Mordecai right or wrong in not obeying the king's commandment? Well, there's a principle in the Bible that we shouldn't worship man, which is correct. But this would have been after the fact that Mordecai had chosen to do this. He had a problem with who Haman was because of his lineage, or else God wouldn't have put it in the word. Okay, so he had a problem with who Haman was. And so with that, and he was justified in doing that. Okay, because he was supposed to be the person who wasn't even supposed to be because his lineage was wrong. Okay, let's move on. So that was last week's lesson. Because Mordecai wouldn't bow, even though everyone else bowed, Haman had a problem. Okay, Haman's problem was not with specifically all this honor that was given to him, was it? It was that one person decided to reject him. Okay, that's a terrible way to live life. Okay, we should be all things to all men. I understand that. But living your life to try to appease someone else outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a terrible way to live life. That's not how we're supposed to be followers of the Spirit, is it? Because whose opinion matters? Well, Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit directing us. And we know from Haman's actions that he was not being Spirit-led, was he? He wasn't. So the same way that Mordecai came across the assassination plot, he comes across this plot to kill the Jews. Okay, it's told to everyone. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them. This is Mordecai, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. So Haman, it's almost as he's like, let's just try it again to make sure he didn't miss it, or let's just see. I want to see it for myself that he won't bow to me. So he comes through, and Mordecai does it again. He doesn't bow. So instead of just killing Mordecai right there, because he had the power to. I mean, he's number two in the kingdom, doesn't he? Like, he could have done it. Okay. What does he do? He remembers the story that King Agag would have told him a long time ago. He's like, what if I do that to the Jewish people? I could destroy them all. Okay. Now, so how is he going to do it? In verse 7, in the first month of the month, Nisan, to the 12th year, King Ahasuerus, they cast pur. Now, Haman comes to the king with a hidden objective or motive. When someone wants you to do something and they're not real specific, they just want you to go out there on a limb, you start asking questions. Okay? Especially you guys. Okay? If someone wants you, like, hey, you should come to my house. For what? Isn't that fair? Okay? Well, it's like 10:30 at night. I'm supposed to be somewhere else, like in bed, asleep. Well, shouldn't I be friends? No. Not at 10:30 when mom and dad says be at home. Okay? If someone is so vague that they want you to go do something and it's not your birthday, okay, because there are surprise birthday parties, those are great, okay, you should be asking questions, okay, whether within yourself or to them, okay, because the Bible says in the book of 1 John to try the spirits, to try what is this all about? Is this for me or is this against what God wants me to do, okay? Haman comes to the king with this hidden objective to kill God's people. We already know Ahasuerus is a real piece of work. Okay, he's not the most upstanding citizen. He isn't specific with his goal to the king, just about doing away with some certain people. He has no idea that the man that just saved the king's life is the very people that Haman is after. He doesn't tell him. Haman promises a large sum of money, estimated about 1 million, from 1 million to 4 billion in our days, because we don't know exactly how the time would have done it, but 375 tons of silver would have killed the Jews. That's how many were there within the kingdom. Okay, so that's a lot of money, and it was all going to be the king's. Haman himself was going to pay for it. So if someone offers you 375 tons of silver to wipe out a segment of the population, it's a lot of money to say no to. And the reasoning is, well, their laws are against me, and everything that they do is opposed to what I do. That's how Haman projected it to them. But really, if you think about the law, it really was just in religious practices that they were being opposed to the Persian way of ruling. It was really just how they handled their religion would be different. It wasn't that how they handled government itself was different, but no, just how they handled their religion. But that's not how Haman projected it, was it? It says in every way they're completely diverse of what you think. So he's not being truthful. He has a hidden agenda. This would come from Haman, a man of untold wealth, and from the Jews killed and spoiled, and their goods would be brought into the king's treasury and given to the people of that province that they helped. Okay, so money was the motivator. Haman sweet-talks his way into the king, making a royal mandate against this unknown people in verses 10 through 15. And the king was so excited about it, he's like, you know what? You can just have my ring. I like you so much, whatever you say is law. You know, authority is a big deal. If I need to, or let me back up. If Pastor Abels gives me the authority to do something, and I say to Brother Ben, hey, Pastor Abels needs us to take care of this. Just because I say Pastor Abels' name, Brother Ben has an expectation that I have Pastor's authority to be able to go accomplish this. What if I don't have Pastor Abels' authority? Then I just lied to Brother Ben, right? Okay. So, but in this situation, because the people respected the authority of the king, they're like, well, this is law. This is right. The king was so absent-minded that he allowed it to happen, didn't he? It's not just that Haman was wrong. It was that Ahasuerus was wrong, too. Should have asked more questions. He should have been more on top of the ball. So, but if, back to my illustration, if I tell Brother Ben that, hey, we need to go make this visit on behalf of Pastor Abels, and we need to make sure that there's some church business that needs to happen, okay? Pastor Abels is out of town. But I just took it upon myself to do whatever, I would be wrong. Because I have the ring, if you will. Okay, I that's a big responsibility that I have to answer that. Okay. But what, on the other hand, if he says, hey, I need you and Brother Ben to go make this visit, then I have all the authority that I need. Okay. Now, when the ring is given to Ahasuerus, or given from Ahasuerus to Haman, he is literally signifying that whatever Haman says, I'm for it. I'm certifying it. I'm putting my name on it. Okay, it's almost as if this was my idea and I'm moving forward with it. Okay. King Ahasuerus is going to kill the Jews. Okay, it's not that it's Haman anymore. Why? Because he has the ring. He has the authority of the king. All this being said, they cast Pur. Okay, so Pur would have been a way to cast lots, and they would have done this in the Persian Empire and other places as well, to find out when would be the best and randomest time to go to war. Would be a common place to use Pur. Okay, so they cast Pur before Haman. Haman complied with the dictates of Pur, even though it meant that Haman would nearly wait a year in order to accomplish this deadly scheme. This compliance to the dictates of the superstition put a great restraint on his conduct. Because he committed to do it at literally almost 11 months later, it gave time for what to happen. For Mordecai, Esther. It's almost like it just randomly happened, isn't it? No. As I look through the book of Esther, and I hope you've all gathered this too, all these random, seemingly random events that we're told, God's working to something. Even though it's not quite revealed yet, God is heading in these, he's going to intersect their lives. There is something that, even though it's unknown to them, Mordecai is going to figure it out next week. Okay? It's almost as if there's a reason that the king threw this party. It's almost as if there's a reason that the queen was deposed and he goes to war and was defeated. And then instead of coming back to a wife, he has no wife to comfort him. Okay, so what does he do? Well, he gathers up all the women and does whatever he wants with them. And he picks one out and says, that's the one I want to be queen. And then because she's the queen, oh yeah, don't tell him that you're a Jew. Okay, and then isn't that how it kind of comes across? It's like just all in our mind, we're reading it for the first time. It's all random. But then you get saved, okay? And then you're reading how God has, with the inspiration or the illumination of the Holy Spirit, as you read God's Word, and like, God did that. And God did that. And I don't know exactly what he's getting to yet, but God allowed that to happen too. And God's providence is working here. And instead of allowing all the Jews to be killed, I know something's about to happen, because there's like 5 more chapters in the book. Okay. Now, Mordecai's burden for his people. Let me back up. The city of Shushan was perplexed. Why is that statement so, it like calls out to us, doesn't it? It's like, because that's the king's city. It should be whatever the king said. I mean, that's his. They were perplexed. Well, the answer is back in chapter 1, verse 2, I believe it is. Or verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this Ahasuerus which reigned from India unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, or 127 provinces, excuse me, that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. What's significant about that? The diversity of the people, the population of Shushan. Well, if this king is going to single out this segment of the population, what is he capable of? It perplexed them. It caused them to think, well, it caused them to doubt who the king was, wasn't, doesn't it? If Adolf Hitler, back in his first year, would have said, let's kill all the Jews, it would have never happened. There's no way, okay? But what does he do? He says, if you say a lie loud enough, long enough, you'll get people to follow you. Okay. So it's not a first day thing, okay? So if Hitler would have tried on day one, most likely wouldn't have worked out how it did. But instead, it happened years later. Ahasuerus was in control of 127 diverse populations. And then within that, all the subgroups and all those people. What gives him the right to choose who lives and who dies? I mean, that's what our gods are for, right? Not necessarily our king. You see it? It perplexed them. It caused them to think, well, why would that be okay? Is my people group next? Is my family next? We'll see later, when everything gets overturned, how quickly things changed. It took Haman a year to prepare for it, but it only took a matter of 3 days for them to get rid of all the people that were going to kill them. It perplexed them. But going back to the idea of one man, okay? One man. Mordecai's burden caused him to mourn for his people. That'll preach right there, right? Mordecai's burden for his people caused him to mourn for his people. When Mordecai saw what was done in a very visible place, he rent his clothes. He went out to weep and wail, and with sackcloth and ashes to fast and mourn what had been done. One man. Okay. One man saw the problem and was broken over it. One man saw how that this would change the course of history and was torn up about it. Because who was supposed to come through the Jewish line? Sorry? Messiah. Because if there's no Messiah, then there's no deliverance for God's people, right? Mordecai, I saw the big picture. As perplexing as a person of as Mordecai was, okay, there's some things he does that's like, huh, I don't know that would work. Or I don't know if that's spirit-led. Or you know, there's some questions about Mordecai. But what it is true is that he saw the impact of how one man's agenda against God's people would wreck everything in God's plan. So he knew it wouldn't work. We'll see some of his comments next week and see how that Mordecai, as awkward as he could have been, he knew his God was greater than whatever the world would throw at him. When a person reaches a point of contrition, according to the Bible, God pays attention to it. That is a person who has a broken and contrite heart in relation to his throne, to righteousness and his kingdom. Okay, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Tim? Well, go to Psalms 51. Okay, let's go over there. Of course, this is David after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 16, David comes to the conclusion that, well, let's read it first. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If anyone could sacrifice to God, it would be David. I mean, he had all this stuff to lend to him and to give to him and to say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. But that's not what God desires, is it? There's a place for it. But here God says, or David says, my heart was wrong. He's after his heart. God's after our heart. And Mordecai gives us the example of, you know, even though we live in a culture that is completely against what everything God has said in his word, we have a responsibility to see that and to respond with a broken and a contrite heart. It's a responsibility. It's not that we get to choose, am I going to respond in a way that I want to, or a way that God wants me to. No. We're supposed to be what? Followers of Him. And if we're properly following Him, the only way to look at a culture and that is after us as God's people is what? Broken and contrite heart. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place, or high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells not only in the high and holy place, but also in the heart of an individual who is broken over the sin of their culture. And it's not just that it's the sin of our culture, is it? It's my sin too. Mordecai understood that because they were in captivity, they had lended themselves to a destruction that should have never happened. You go back a couple generations, they should have never been in captivity if they would have turned their heart while they were in the land. God even warns them about that. Over and over again, He's like, you better fix it. Captivity's coming if you don't fix it. Captivity's at the door. Fix it. Here they are. Mordecai was blessed to be able to see the big picture of it. Mordecai was not one moved by the fear of death, but rather he knew that God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and the promise of the Messiah was at stake because of the destruction of the Jews. It was at stake because if it wasn't, if all the Jews died in the Persian Empire, then how would the Messiah come? Mordecai put sackcloth and ashes. It's a picture in that day of complete and utter lowliness. There's nothing else than to basically rub dirt on you and say that there's nothing else I can do except to show God how utterly low I am. I'm completely distraught at this situation. He weeps and wails before all. Esther will come next week and say, well, what are you doing? You're going to get yourself killed before you can even have any type of impact. Okay? And that's the point. Okay? He wouldn't be able to come into the king's gate that way, but God uses this broken and contrite man to draw the attention of someone that could do something about it. But what if Mordecai never came? What if Esther didn't put two and two together fast enough? Or what if, a lot of questions. One man's choice to stand up in the midst of a culture that's completely opposed. Our nation flaunts wickedness so much that Christians today have been so exposed to wickedness that a hardness and even a callousness develops to a point that we've almost become numb to sin and unrighteousness. Numb to it. Can you remember a time when you'd be crushed that, man, I've sinned against God? And a few years later, it's like, man, I did it again. So nonchalant. Instead of weeping over sin, we expose ourselves or laugh or joke about things like abortion or adultery or homosexuality. We've come callous to the situation. If what would happen if one person in our church would stand up against the culture and with a spirit that loves the Lord, I'm totally in for God. Let me ask you this. Would we get behind that person? Or would we joke and complain about that person? The nation of Israel had a decision. Even though they're in captivity, are we going to joke about this opportunity that we could all die? Are we going to get behind Mordecai and we're for him. He's in a place that he can do it. But what's their response? All over the country, what happens? They fast, they mourn, they make their plight known to their God. So I ask you this question and we'll be done this morning. Is your heart breakable by God? Is it breakable? Because we can get hard and calloused and stony sometimes, can't we? But if we don't give God the opportunity to come and break us, then we're not following Him how we should. The lesson this morning is one man's choice to live for God in the midst of a culture changed the entire outlook of a nation. And God used it. God's providentially seeing to that His people are taken care of. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I pray that you'd help us to see the weight of the lesson this morning, and that I can be that one man. And there's others in this room. Everyone in here could be the one individual that stands up. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us next week and the times to come in the book of Esther. Lord, I pray you'd be with Pastor this morning as he preaches. I pray you'd help him to deliver your word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.